Now, this is the last Sunday on our present series, which is like, oh, right? This is the last Sunday on the present series. But next week, we start Christmas. So it's kind of not that sad, really. But we've been looking at the fact that when God comes and touches your life, everything can change. Everything, not just everything can change. Be it about sickness or relationships or finance or whatever's going on in life, it can change everything. Usually from the inside out, God usually does something inside us first, and then that kind of, and then the outside gets changed as well, either because we're changed or because God does a miracle and changing things. Anyway, we want to, during this month, we want to encourage all of you, as your first port of call, whatever's going on in your life, you turn to Jesus first and say, Jesus, come and do something in my life. You don't depend on your own strength. You don't go and find a friend. I mean, it's good to be strong. It's good to find a friend. But your first port of call is always, in every area of your life, if your job stinks, you go and talk to Jesus first. If you're struggling in your marriage or in a relationship, you go to Jesus first. If your kids have been annoying, you go to Jesus first. If your finances are in trouble, you go to Jesus first. Whatever it is, you go to Jesus first. And because Jesus is always with us. His power surrounds us and lives in us if we love Jesus. And it's this kind of idea that Jesus will come through. And in a moment, and in many moments across our life, God can come and change everything. And if this is your first time in church, welcome. It's fantastic to have you. Thank you so much for coming. And we want to let you know that if you would just allow at least God in part of your life, let's just say part to begin with. If you just say, God, if you're there, I'd love to start a relationship. God will come and he will change everything. He'll change your perspective of life. He'll change your relationships. He'll change your future. And he'll change your eternity if you just allow him, just at least a crack, enough for him to say hi, for him to pour some of his love and some of his joy into your heart and soul. You'll be amazed what happens. Well, I want to finish that series off this evening. And I do promise to finish for the regulars. I will finish because it is Christmas next week. And what I do is turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, if you have your Bibles or on your phones or iPads or whatever you're using. We're going to have a look at the story of Peter, John and the crippled man. Acts 3, surprisingly enough, follows Acts 1 and 2. I know that's radical. And in Acts 1, we read that Jesus... He's kind of having his last conversation with the disciples before he goes back to heaven. And he says to them, look, in verse 8, that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to be witnesses. And for those of you who know your Bibles, but if you don't, I'll fill you in. The disciples knew what that power meant. In Luke chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent some of his disciples out on kind of like a practice trip while he was still around. Like, while I'm still here, go and have a bit of a mission, a bit of a try what I'm going to send you to do once I've gone, and then he can come back and we can talk about it. Brilliant discipleship, right? Kind of have a go while the boss is still around. Think about it. And Jesus sent them out, and this is what he says in Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power. This is the power, the same power that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1. Power, and it says what it's for. An authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Then he sent them out. Then the 72, so another packet of disciples, a bigger packet of disciples, 72 or 70, depending on your translation. He sends those out for another practice mission. This is what it says in Luke chapter 10 about this power. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to visit. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. This power was to do miracles and also to help them share about Jesus and the good news that he was bringing. And that's the power that Jesus was on about in Acts chapter 1. And then we read in Acts chapter 2 that this power arrives on the day of Pentecost. And then we come to Acts chapter 3. Now, we don't know when Acts chapter 3 happens. We don't. Now, Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, was a doctor, surprising enough. He was He'd researched, he'd talked to lots of people before he wrote his books. It says that in his first book in Luke chapter 1. And we presume it's vaguely in chronological order, but we don't know. So this is some time after the day of Pentecost. Days, weeks, months, years, we're not quite sure, but it's some time after. And this is the story. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m, which was normal. They normally did. It's really important you hear it's normal. They went often. This was kind of regular. Going down to the shops, whatever. This was normal. Have you got that at the back? Normal, right? Sam, are you with me? That's normal, yeah? Normal, good. No. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day, and notice the every day, to beg for those going into temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said to him, because obviously this guy was just generally calling to everybody, said, look at us over here, look at us. So the man turned his attention to Peter and John, expecting to get something from them, some money or some food or something useful for him because he was a cripple and needed help. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then, taking him by the right hand, he held him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And then he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Amazing, eh? Sounds cool. Anybody else want to have a go? Cool. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I love the jumping bit, right? How do you praise God with a bit of a jump? I see. That's why we jump at the front. Because we're praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. He's obviously well known. He'd been there a really, really long time. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, he was obviously kind of really close, so thankful, so amazing. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So basically, this news spread in the temple courts that this guy who'd been begging and was broken was now somehow walking and leaping and jumping around and praising God and going crazy. And this was like spreading out into the whole temple. So much so that people began to gather around these two people, wondering what was going on. Do you know how have you ever been in the middle of town and something's happening in front of you? What do you do when something's happening in front of you? There's a bit of a crowd in front of you. We were in York with DJ and Karen a while ago. In front of us, there was a crowd. And do you know what we did when we saw the crowd? We went to, I wonder what's going over there. And he kind of wandered over to have a look. And there was some things going on, some, I don't know, some circusy things. Anyway, but a crowd attracts crowd. This is what happened here. And people, hundreds of people, began to gather round the crippled man who was healed, and Peter and John. When Peter saw them, he said this, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I love that. Well, because the guy's fixed, that's why it's surprising us. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness that we could have possibly made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked a murderer to release instead. And you killed the author. How do you think this is going so far as a kind of an appeal to get them to follow Jesus? It's all your fault. You were all horrible, and you killed him. The author died, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. And by the faith in the name of this Jesus, this one that I've just talked to you about and crucified, this man who you see and know has been made strong. This Jesus that you thought was dead is alive and is powerfully at work here. It is in Jesus' name that faith and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Then he says this, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. And he goes on to explain a bit more about the gospel message. You see, church, one moment, one touch from God can change everything. But it's our job as Christians to help other people have a touch from Jesus everywhere where we go. And this message is entitled, Being That One Touch to the World. You see, it's all right thinking God's going to touch me and do some amazing, and he is. Moments with God will change your life forever for the good. It will set you free and will give you blessing and healing and eternity and hope. And I think that's true. But it's our job to be Jesus and to bring that one touch, that one moment in other people's life. And that's what was happening in this story. Peter and John were just doing their normal life, walking to the temple again to pray. And they brought the one touch, the one moment, the one handout, the one prayer. It's a short prayer as well, wasn't it? Did you notice how short the prayer was? He didn't mess about, did he? I don't have anything but in the name of Jesus walk. It's like, wow, that was quick. But it didn't work, embarrassing, right? He didn't have a chance to escape with a long prayer. Like straight in there. Amazing. He brought one touch to this. And it's our job as Christians, for those of us who love God, to bring that one touch, that one moment from Jesus everywhere we go into the world. But I've got a few questions to ask you just to help us on this process. Is that all right? First is, what do you think would have happened if Peter and John had money in their pocket? I do have a pound, actually, son. I said I had no money, but I lied. I have a pound. There was an accident. I didn't. What if they had some money in their pocket? What do you think would have happened? Well, we can only guess, right? But we can guess fairly accurately, I think. So we know that this cripple was at the gate called Beautiful for a long time because people knew him. Okay, so he was a regular. We also knew that Peter and John often went up to the temple to pray. They were regulars at the temple. Therefore, we can surmise that if they'd had money in their pocket, they would have either given him some money or walked straight past him and ignored him. Yes? Because they must have done one of those two things often over the last few months, years, decades, however long they've been doing that. That they must have done that often. So we can say, the problem is if they had money in their pocket, nothing would have happened. And I think this is important. And I think it's one of the reasons why Luke records it for us. Because you see this, the lack that Peter and John had caused a miracle. It was their lack that caused the miracle, not their overflowing plenty. They lacked something, therefore they trusted God, and a miracle happened. And he sees we go out into the world and we go, well, you know, what can I do? What can I bring? I'm like, I'm so inexperienced. I've never seen a healing before. I lack a healing ministry, or I lack a prayer ministry. I lack the knowledge. You know how we always make this long list of excuses of why we can't do something? They're all about lack, the whole lot. And Luke says in chapter 3, almost as if to guess what we might be thinking about this power of God being useful in our lives, the first thing he says, don't let lack stop you. Don't let lack stop you. And I want to say, when you're bringing Jesus, you're bringing this moment in people's lives, whatever it is, don't let lack stop. Don't let inexperience, or I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do it, don't let that stop you. Because Jesus is enough. God is enough in your life. And I've been stopped so often from doing things with Jesus because I just felt lacking in something. Hey, wouldn't it be amazing? There's like almost 100 people in this room. If all 100 of us decided, you know what? I'm not going to let lack stop me doing things in Jesus' name. No more. Well, lack, I can't because of whatever. I'm going to do it because Jesus is enough. And it's not about me. It's about what he can do through me. Is that all right? The second question I want to ask is this. Why did Peter and John heal this guy and only this guy? Why did he just heal this one? And why now? And why the only one? Now, as far as we know, and Luke doesn't record anybody else getting healed at this particular moment, but there would have. Presumably there's lots of beggars, lots of people that are crippled, and blind people, and all sorts of people. Why just this one? I mean, he could say it's terribly unfair, wasn't it? What about all the other poor people? Why just this one? And the answer is, we have absolutely no idea. But it's a good question, right? You see, I sometimes think that we don't help the one because of the many. But God wants us to help the one. It's something God's been trying to teach me for years. You look at the whole mass of all the problem, of all the poor, you say, what good can I do? And God says, help one. Start with one. Heal one. Just the one. And we don't know why they picked this one. Luke doesn't recall that they had a voice from heaven or a vision or a dream. And Luke chatted with them. We know from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that he'd done his research and he talked to people. So, and Peter and John were still alive in Luke's day. He would have talked to them. He'd been in Jerusalem. He would have met them. And presume that's why this story is in, because he talked to either Peter or John. And so there's no story of a flashing bright light or a vision. I'm presuming, you can presume, that someone's heart, there's compassion. There's a bit of love. That was it. In that moment, something stirred in Peter's or John's, probably Peter's because he spoke first, heart. And he went, today's the day, I need to do something for you. You could say, well, it was the voice of the Holy Spirit, but you could just say it was a feeling. I like the feeling thing, right? Because God's Spirit lives in us, and our spirit is becoming conscious of who God is. And I think God just, he doesn't give you a word. He just stirs the heart, your human heart that's already in there, to do something for the one. And you know, this week when you're doing whatever you're doing, and something happens, and then suddenly there's a moment of compassion. There's something stirs inside your heart or your mind. And it's like, oh, this is the moment where I should do something, where I should pray for somebody or encourage somebody or give something to somebody. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking a big God moment. If you wait for a big God moment, I suspect most of you will be waiting a really, really long time. But God will just stir your heart, or your heart will stir itself all by itself because it's got something of God in it if you love him. In those moments, you go, this is the moment where I just need to pray or say something encouraging or get. I just need to do something because my heart was, something happened in here and that. And it can happen at home. It can happen at work. It can happen on the school. It can happen everywhere. Can I just encourage you, when that happens, take the moment. Peter and John have been past this place a zillion times, right? They could have carried on. Nobody would have known. But something happened. Something was a little bit different. And so they went for it. Can I just think? I think that's all it is. It's just something just inside, something happens. Doesn't need to be weird. Do you get my point? Got my point. Next question. As we're thinking about how to help us to bring Jesus, this moment for other people. Not in church yet necessarily. My third question is it. What did the cripple want? What did the cripple want? Well, he said, oh, well, Pastor Ed, that's easy. He wanted some money or some food. He wanted some stuff. That's what he wanted. But I go, is that what he really wanted? Did he just really want some money and some stuff, some food or something? Did he really? I mean, his heart of hearts, if he took it all down, all the way, did he just want some money? Was that it? See, I would like to argue he didn't. I think he wanted a few things. He wanted healing. If you'd asked him, do you want some money or healing? He would have gone, healing, please. Healing's preferable. He probably also wanted some hope. If you've been sat in the same place and you've been begging for years, what's the one thing that's probably gone from your life? Hope. He probably wanted some hope. Hope, what, this is, my life is finished. I want some hope and I want some purpose back in my life. And you see, he wanted a miracle rather than just money. And when you bring a moment, when you get that opportunity, you kind of ask, can I suggest, don't give them what they think they need. Give them what they really need. See, in that moment, and it's not recorded, I think Peter knew that this guy needed healing and then he needed introducing to Jesus. And he thought, if I heal him, I can get introduced to Jesus in a minute. And that's exactly what happened. But we need to think, what does this person really need? And that's the question we ask. Not. You see, if Peter had given him some money, it would have fixed an instant need, right? He could have gone and got some food or some clothes or whatever he needed. He could have gone and got it then. But his long-term need would be unmet. And the thing is, when God encounters people, and when God encounters people through us, even if they don't know him yet, God wants to do something that'll change their life, even when they don't know him. And it's our joy, church, it's our joy to bring that kind of moment, that kind of touch from God into people's life, something that will last a lifetime and hopefully on into eternity, but definitely. You see, this guy, he was healed so he could go and work. He no longer needed to beg for money. Why? Because he could go and get a job and earn his living. He was healed. His begging days were over. And I think God is calling some of you in the next few months to actually so bring a moment of God in people's lives, in your world, that you will not just change a need for now, but you'll change their rest of their life because of the moment of God that you've. They might not find God in it. Okay, that's between them and God. But what happens, be a prayer or a word of encouragement, it'd be something you do which will change the rest of their life because God came in and did something. And even if they don't recognize him, it's still a moment from God. And I want to encourage you to do that. Don't think small, think big. Don't just fulfill the need you can see. Fulfill the real need that this person really, really wants. And then my fourth question and last question is this. Why did Luke record the story? Why did Luke put the story in? Well, I kind of hinted at my first answer. One is to show the power of God. Show the power of God, that the people of God can do miracles because the Holy Spirit, God's power, is with them. And it's there, I think, in Acts 3, straight bang, right up there, to say to you and me, if God is with you, you can do the same. Because it's not about us, it's about God's power. And if this is your first time in church, if you begin to follow Jesus, miracles are an option in your life. If you love Jesus, miracles should be part of your life. Now, not all of us have the gift of healing, but all of us have the gift of praying for people so they can be healed. Okay? And same for all the other spiritual gifts. We might not have the gift of, but God's power can work through us in the circumstances, and we have the gift in that moment. And I want to encourage you all, in the moments, to realize that the power of God is with you. When I pray for people, I desperately try to take my mind off myself. Because I know if it's up to me, you are stuffed when I'm praying for you. Do you know that? If it's me and my strength, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry. I can do some things, the kind of miracle stuff, it's not going to happen through me. I try and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and say, my faith is based in you and what you can do through me, not what I can do for this person. And I think Luke wrote this so that you may know, each one of you who love Jesus, that you have the power to change somebody now and their eternity. And some of you need to hear that because you've kind of given up. Can I just very politely say, stop giving up and keep going. Don't give up. God has given that to you. I think the second reason why Luke perhaps wrote this story was to show us what to do after we've done a miracle. Isn't that cool? And that's why I carried on and read a bit. Because some of you are going like, oh, he's telling the story of Jesus again. If you read the book of Acts, Luke tells the gospel story in numerous ways. If you read it all the way through, you like a book, only when you go like, he's telling the gospel story again. But if you look carefully, each story of the good news of what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, each story is different. And do you know why it's different? Because each person that's telling it is telling it to a different person, a different culture, a different perspective. This one I read out, Peter was talking to the Jews who were at the temple, and they remembered what had just happened. Many of them presumably were there when Jesus was crucified, and they were either there or they heard the story. They were in the close vicinity of what was going on. So he started where they were. You remember this, where you guys killed Jesus? And they went, didn't mean to. But it's okay, you didn't know what you're doing, and here's the good news. And I think this is right here, right at the start of Acts. So Luke's saying, each gospel story that we tell should be slightly different. You'll tell the story about how Jesus has impacted your life and what Jesus did differently from me, and you should do. You're a different person, and you're probably speaking to somebody different. That's normal. Which means two things. You can't tell the gospel story that badly as long as you're telling it, and nobody can tell you off telling the gospel story your way. Right? Because it's your story, and you're speaking to that person. And this is what's key for me. I think it takes the pressure off us. Because especially when I was a young Christian, I used to think, well, what do I say, and how do I say it? How do I tell somebody about Jesus and this good news? And you kind of get all tongue-tied because you don't know what to say and you're all worried about everything. Have I missed one of the steps of salvation? Have I completed the Roman road, for those of you who've done that lot of stuff? You can get all that. And I think, tell the story from your angle. Tell it so the person that you're talking to understands. Make sure they get it. Start where they are and tell them the story. And let God worry about the detail later on. I think, just chill. You're set free to be you when you tell the story about how Jesus and you met and how you're doing life together. You're set free to be you to do it. So do it your way. And I think that's why this story is here. Don't get stressed. If you need some help, sure, come and ask. We'd love to help you. Put a few bits and pieces in. Sure. But just tell it. You know, if all you know is, well, God loves me, that's why I follow him, that's enough. God can take that and he'll sort the rest out down the track. For you theologians, you can put a really great theological explanation to the whole thing. And if you meet the right person, do it. Just make sure it's relatable with what you're going for. I think it's that. But I think, and I want to finish with this thought, this idea. I think it's in Acts chapter 3. I think Luke puts it right front and center straight after the day of Pentecost for this reason. Peter and John were going about their everyday Christian life, which included going to the temple to prayer. It was their normal day. The beggar was doing his normal thing. He was going to his normal position by the gate, and everybody's used to him being there. It was all normal. There was nothing extraordinary going on around this story. It was just a normal day. They were normally going to the temple to pray. The beggar was normally sitting there begging. It was just normal. Probably been going on for years and years and years. It was normal. But a miracle still happened. Some of you are looking for an extraordinary moment for God to kind of call you to do whatever he's going to call you to do. Can I just say, it might happen. You're just going to be probably waiting a really long time. You see, God is in the business of using ordinary moments in our life. And in those moments, we bring a touch from heaven, from him, into people's lives. And they're the most precious moments because often the people that we know and we love or the work colleagues that we've worked with for years and years and years, and suddenly there's a moment. Somebody's going through something and you just, there's that kind of love inside you. And because there's a bit of love, you go, well, hey, can I pray for you? I'm sure God would like to help. And you kind of go, after you've done it, but it's out there. And the guy goes, hey, that's really, do you know? Now, I know I'm a minister and it's kind of a bit different, but sometimes I do it and people don't know I'm a minister and say, can I pray for you? And it's amazing. Most people go, yes. Most people are happy. Why? Well, if God can come through for them, they're chilled with that. We're more stressed than they are. Honestly, most people, if they're struggling, you say, well, can I pray for you? God might do a miracle. They go, well, it's better than nothing, right? I've heard that before. And they pray. And those moments, can I give you a word of encouragement? I just want to say, I think you're awesome. I think God loves you. You've got a great future. I just want to let you know that. And most people are like, well, thanks very much. But it's done in the ordinary. And church, if you love Jesus, Christmas is coming. Right? Christmas is coming. If there's any time of year, that we should be praying for and bringing moments of God, the touch of God, of Jesus on people's life, surely the Christmas season. If there's any moment, any month in the year that people are open to hearing about Jesus, surely it's now. And church, as I come to the end of this series, and I want to encourage, I want to say God is going to set up moments for you in the next month. And you're not probably going to get a word from God, but you might do. And if you do, come and tell us because it's always encouraging. But you're just going to be in a situation, an ordinary situation, at work or at school or just at the gym, something just so ordinary. And something's going to happen. You're going to like, oh, this is the moment. And you're going to say, hey, I don't have what you just asked for, but maybe
I can give you this instead. And you'll know it's their real need. It's what they really need. And you'll step out and I'm just believing that once you've done that and something happens, a miracle happens, something changes, and they go, what just happened there? And you'll say, well, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what I've just done. And you'll be stunned if you'll just, in the ordinary times of life, take those moments that God gives you. Like these two guys. I know they're apostles, but who cares? There were two ordinary guys going to pray in the temple. And something happened. And not only was the crippled man's life changed forever, for those of you who know your Bible know that in that kind of message, in that gathering of people that gathered around them, about 2,000 more men gave their lives to Jesus. Now, most of you won't have 2,000 people at your work. Maybe Rob does at British Aerospace. But apart from Rob, most of you won't have that many. But I believe, actually, not only will the person that you pray or that miracle happens will find Jesus, but actually you'll find that just taking that moment, that feeling, that little step, you won't see one or two, you'll actually see a number of people come to know Jesus because you just say, God, I'll take the moment to pass on the moment that I've already had with Jesus. I'll pass into somebody's life. And you'll be amazed.